been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath.
ヨハネによる福音書5章1節から9節をお読みします。その後ユダヤ人の祭りがあって、イエスはエルサレムに登られた。さてエルサレムには羊の門の近くにヘブル語でベテスダと呼ばれる池があって、5つの回廊がついていた。その中に大勢の病人、盲人、足のなえた者、痩せ衰えた者たちが伏せっていた。彼らは水の動くのを待っていた。主の使いが時々この池に降りてきて水を動かすのであるが、水が動かされた後で最初に入った者はどのような病気にかかっている者でも癒されたからである。そこに38年もの間病気にかかっている人がいた。イエスは彼が伏せっているのを見、それがもう長い間のことなのを知って彼に言われた。良くなりたいか？病人は答えた。主よ、私には水がかき回されたとき、池の中に私を入れてくれる人がいません。行きかけるともう他の人が先に降りていくのです。イエスは彼に言われた。起きて床を取り上げて歩きなさい。するとその人はすぐに治って床を取り上げて歩き出した。ところがその日は安息日であった。
Good morning again. Today's news, the Powerball, $345 million, was it? Something of that nature. Just won. Someone from New Hampshire just won $345 million. It won't be long till it's in the billions, right? Imagine that. I don't know if you guys play the lottery or what, but how many of you know, though, that being close to Jesus is better than winning a Powerball? Amen, amen. See, that's a good place. I usually throw softballs where you can say amen. That was a softball. You can say amen there. That's a place where you can say amen. Yes. And if you don't believe me, if you think that's just pie in the sky kind of talk, just ask the creators of the documentary, The Curse of the Powerball, or The Curse of the Lottery. Money is not the answer to all your questions. It may help sometimes, but it's not the answer to all your questions. And for those of us who are here that are believers, we know that it is a relationship with Jesus Christ that is the answer. And we'll see that in today's story of an invalid, a man constrained and kept incapacitated for 38 years. Let's pick up the story in verse 2. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roof colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. I should have read verse 1. Verse 1 says it was a feast day as well. The context that this story takes place in is in Jerusalem, on a feast day, a time of celebration, in front of a gate where they most likely brought in the sacrificial sheep and goats and lambs. I don't know if they did goats, but sheep and lambs. And a place called the House of Mercy. In Aramaic, it's Bethesda. The translation to that is called the House of Mercy. John also mentions five roof colonnades. Some have suggested the number 5 is the number of grace. So you're in Jerusalem, the city of the great king, on a great feast day, in a place called the House of Mercy, surrounded by grace, but the place laid a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. And they were all waiting for a supernatural visitation, a salvation for their sickness, and their hope was to get into the pool before anyone else gets in, because the legend goes that the first person that goes into the pool when it's stirred by an angel will be healed. I think the story that John is trying to say is they did not put their hopes in the Messiah. They did not put their hopes in the Messiah, but rather in their ability to get into the pool before anyone else gets into the pool. Which is crazy, ironic if you think about it, because they're in Jerusalem. These feast days, if you know anything about feast days, is God's appointed season, which is to remind us of the Messiah. As you may know, it was on the feast day of the Passover that the Messiah was crucified. It was on the feast day of the first fruit that the Messiah rose again. It was the feast day of the Pentecost where the Holy Spirit came down. These feast days, they talk about the Messiah. They talk about Jesus. They're supposed to point us towards Jesus. The fall feast festivals have not been fulfilled yet. And we look forward, as Christians, we should look forward to the Messiah's second coming as these feast days come up in the fall. I'm not saying 2016 is going to be the time that happens. I'm just saying that these feast days should remind us. These are what some call practice. Moving on, verse 5, it says, one man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him laying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, do you want to be healed? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me. In this historic place, seemingly it's become a hospice. It's where the sick go to either have a miracle or quietly die. And Jesus steps into this situation. And he finds this man. You got to just picture him bypassing all of these sick people and coming to this man. A man who has been physically incapacitated, psychologically debilitated, and socially left alone. Nobody's here to help me. Years. You ever feel that way? You ever feel stuck? Just maybe physically stuck? Mentally stuck? Socially stuck? This man was stuck. 38 years. He's a broken man without anyone to help him. And Jesus asked him an interesting question. Do you want to be healed? You know, it's been said, whenever God asks a question, it's not because he doesn't lack the information or the answer. Oftentimes he asks questions so that it can reveal something within us, to ourselves. Are you here to die or are you here to get well? I don't know, some people might see an interesting parallel between this situation, this context, this story, and today's Americans' modern day church. Has the church become a hospice care? Or is it still the house of mercy? Is the church still a place where we can encounter the Messiah? Where we can encounter Jesus? Or are we hoping for a Hail Mary type of miracle? Football reference, not a Catholic reference. Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. This healing brings up a lot of questions, doesn't it? Brings up a lot of questions. And we won't get into all of the questions it brings up, but it brings up the question, what role does faith play in healing, and what role does repentance play in healing? Because this man does neither of those. Later on, we'll see he didn't even know who healed him. He didn't know it was Jesus that was talking to him. Later on, we'll also see that this perhaps was because of a sin that happened to him. Because he says, go on your way, don't sin, or something worse may happen. Sort of implying that this condition of him was a result of a certain sin that he had done. So we won't get into all of those things. I know those are interesting questions. What role does faith play in? Because we know that there are other times when it was the person's faith that healed him. This one doesn't seem like he has any faith at all. He is challenged to do something, though. He is challenged to do something. The healing here seems to have coincided with obedience. The healing seemed to have coincided with obedience. Jesus speaks the word. He doesn't even give a long, drawn-out prayer. It's just a command. Take up your mat, walk. And instantaneously, the man feels that he is healed. He knows he's healed at that moment that Jesus speaks those words. And he obeys him, to his credit. Because there is a dilemma here, if you notice. There is a dilemma whether to obey what this man he doesn't even know is saying, or break certain social norms. Because it indicates that was the Sabbath day. He could have laid there. And even though he was healed and knew he was healed, he could have continued to lay there because he was too comfortable. You ever feel that? You know that feeling? God wakes you up, but you stay in bed. Or God tells you and gives you the unction to do something, but you pass by anyways and don't do it. You ever feel that? No? Just me? Okay, alright. Let's make this a confession session. Yes, I have done that. The healing is there, and for a split second, what does he do? Break social norm. If I break social norm, I know the Pharisees, they're going to get on me. I know they're going to get on me. They've got on the other people that's been healed on that day. He could have listened and obeyed to Jesus, even though he didn't know who Jesus was. Or he could have just said, I'll get up the next day. I'll enjoy my time here, wait till 5 in the afternoon when Sabbath is over, and I'll just go. He doesn't do that to his credit. He breaks Sabbath law. He gets out of his comfort zone. He takes up his mat and he begins to walk. Good for him. Good for him. Because there are going to be times when obedience to Jesus will invoke persecution of some kind. There are going to be times when in obedience to Jesus we'll have to make a decision whether to obey God or follow our own fleshly desires. Or obey God and follow social norms and expectations. There are going to be times like that. Amen? You guys know what those are like? You guys ever feel those convictions? Hey, let me just say this. And probably not today. Maybe today. Only by God's grace today. There's going to be times when you step out of the, you know, when you're in church service and you're convicted by God, by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit just powerfully moves in your life. And you're like, I'm going to go change the world. And you step out those doors and you're by yourself. And all of a sudden, it's back to normal. Yes? No? You guys ever felt that before? Just me, huh? Come on. Is it all right? Amen. Let's go. You guys need some more softballs? God is good.
Amen.
Amen. Yes. God is awesome.
Amen.
All right, listen. God is faithful. Yes. There's going to be times when God convicts your heart and you step out of the church and that conviction is squelched, smoldered, quenched by social expectations and norms. The pressures of this world, our fleshly desires. You've all felt that before if you've ever been in service long enough. This man could have dropped his mat. This man could have stayed in his mat. This man could have said, Jesus, can you come back? Or he didn't know Jesus. Sir, can you come back tomorrow? Can you come back in a couple of hours? Can you come back after Sabbath is done? He takes up his mat, he walks. Verse 10, so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed. But he answered them, the man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk. There's going to be a price to pay. This man paid the price. Story goes on that Jesus finds him, tells him who he is, he believes. But there will always be a price to pay to follow God. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, there will always be a price to pay. The closer you want to be with Jesus, the greater the price. However, the closer you walk with Jesus, the greater the rewards. Eternal rewards. The closer you walk with Him, the greater the rewards will be when we see Him. That is a promise He has given to each and every one of us who would follow Him. The price is great, but what you're paying for, the reward, is well worth it. The price we pay here, in fact, is minuscule compared to what we get there. Amen. So why did Jesus do it that day? Why didn't he just wait another day? Right? Could he have not just waited a little bit longer? Jesus, why did you do it today? He gives the answer later on. We find it in the same chapter, in verse 17 and later in verse 19. Jesus says, I only do what I see the Father doing. I only do what I see the Father doing. And our lives should be the same. I only do what I hear and see what Jesus is doing. As disciples, that's what that means. We follow the Master as sheep who follow the shepherd. Whether we are persecuted for it or not. The house of mercy. Today you are in the modern day house of mercy. You are surrounded by grace. And though you have maybe been stuck for 38 years, some of you have not been living 38 years, so you don't know how that feels. But for those of us who live life long enough, know what that feels like. All of us, we will be stuck in one area of our lives or another. The answer isn't winning the Powerball. That's not the answer. In fact, the answer isn't in anything you could gain on this side of eternity. That's not the answer. It's not in a degree. The answer is not in a degree. It's not in a spouse. It's not in a large church. It's not in a small church. The answer is in Jesus Christ. That's the answer. The Messiah, the Savior. The reason why He's called the Savior is because He came to save us. Each and every one of us. Those of us who've been stuck, He's come to save us. So that we can move, take up our mat, and start walking. Sure, you will encounter persecution for it, but it's well worth it. Let us pray. I feel like I'm supposed to say this. So I'll just quote it. Jesus said, get up, take up your bed, and walk. Let me repeat that. Jesus says, get up, take up your bed, and walk. Father, we thank You so much. Lord, we receive that word in our lives, wherever we may need it. We ask, Father, that You would give us the grace and mercy to begin to move forward again. Jesus, You are the Savior. You are the one who saves. We thank You, Father, for this man that You found in the temple and saved. Lord, if You do it for him, do it for us as well. Find us in Your house, Lord, worshiping You. We ask wherever people may need Your unction to move forward, that You would provide that now in Jesus' name. For those of you who may need prayer, after our closing song and benediction, I would love to pray for you. I would love to pray for you. Father, we thank You. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Thank you.